So good morning.
It is such a joy for Denise and I to be with you and to share in this time together. Just really, really thankful for the privilege of sharing in this great church for this morning. So Denise and I will be visiting three churches. And I see Pastor Magdy. So if you count Pastor Magdy, we'll connect with four churches today. And so did everybody get a teaching outline? Okay, is there anybody that didn't get one of these? Denise needs one right here. I think we have some extras back there on the table. And so, yeah, Larry, if you could help us with that. Anybody else not, does everybody else have a teaching outline? Want to make sure that everybody has one of these. Yeah, Denise needs one up here. Oh, she's got one, okay. Laura needs one right here. Yeah, Laura needs one. Magdy, did you get one? Okay, yeah, so Magdy needs one as well. Thank you. So this actually helps me stay on track. And then if I get off track, you can say, oh, hey, Larry, you're supposed to be on point two. So now the reason why I do an outline is for this reason. I know this church is not an ordinary church. This is an extremely extraordinary church, but they've actually done surveys and they found out that people forget 90% of what the pastor says in the first 24 hours. Now, if you're a pastor, that's depressing. So, but if you end up actually having an opportunity to have a time with people and you put it in an outline, they say that retention goes way up. And then if you put it on a screen and they can actually read it, that even makes it more. So I just want you to know up front, I'm trying to increase the retention level, okay? And you can slip this in your Bible and kind of hopefully meditate it on this week. But I just can't tell you how thrilled I am to have the privilege of being here with Pastor Ryan and Lori. It's unbelievable. They have been here, I think in April, it'll be 7 years since they started the interim in October. It'll be 7 years that they have been installed as the pastor here. And I just want you to know that you have one of the hardest working and one of the most faithful co-vocational pastors that we have in all of our 287 pastors across Chicago. Can we say thank you to all of their hard work and everything that they do? We don't appreciate our pastors enough. I know we do it in October, but we just want you to know how much we love and appreciate you. Now, I want to talk with you about what we're learning as we study churches all over the United States. So I bring you greetings this morning from the 80 Nazarene churches that we have here in Chicago. We have 287 ministers that are connected with those 80 churches in missions. We are worshiping this morning in 11 different languages. You have an Arabic church that's worshiping right after you. We have churches, we have 17 Spanish churches, we have a Mongolian church, we have Korean churches, we have Laotian churches, we have all kinds of churches, Vietnamese churches. And so, but regardless of the kind of church, one of the things that we are learning is that healthy churches don't have to be big to be really effective, but they all have to be focused on the right things. So here's what we're learning, regardless of the size of the church, here's what we're learning related to the health of what healthy churches do. And I just want to, I want to mention this to you this morning and mention the fact, there it is. So there's the pointer. So one of the things that we're learning, that churches can't be divided. Churches have to be united. We're in a culture where it's never been easier for churches to be divided. We can get divided over politics. We can get divided over political ideas. We can get divided over what's happening in the culture. There's all kinds of things that the devil or the enemy would do to rip your church with different opinions. It's really important that you stay focused on the right stuff. And we do that by making sure that we continue, and I'm going to talk this morning about making sure the church stays in unity, but If churches are going to be effective, we've learned that they all have to operate in unity, but that's not enough. Another thing we're learning is that the church has to get out of its four walls and the people have to participate in blessing the community. The community has to feel and sense and know the love of the church. And so we encourage churches to bless their community. And then in the process of that, we think it's important for them to invite people to come back to Jesus. But it's not only that, we also encourage them to become Christ-like in all of their thoughts and behavior. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because one of the things I appreciate so much about Pastor Ryan is that he has cultivated this heart for Jesus in his life. He used to not be doing this for a living, and he used to be doing some other stuff, and over the course of time, his life has become refocused on Jesus. And I want to talk about cultivating the heart of Jesus this morning. And let's just start with this Bible passage. In fact, it's there in your outline. Here's what I'd love to have us do. I would love to have us just read this passage out loud together. If you wouldn't mind, it's there in your outline. The Apostle Paul said, "Until I come, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture." So we're going to read this Scripture out loud. Let's read it out loud together, okay? This is from the New International Version. Let's read it together. "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So the theme of this morning's teaching is this: cultivating the heart of Jesus. Lord, make this for me not just another Sunday morning message to preach, and for the people who have gathered, not just another Sunday morning sermon to listen to, but would you cultivate within us your heart? In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. So here is the reality. There is movement happening all over the world. All kinds of churches in all kinds of places are experiencing a resurgence. And many people have embraced a fresh new vision. And what's happening is the whole church is coming together in unity to bless their community, to bring people to Jesus, and to help people become Christ-like disciples. Now, let me just talk with you about the Church of the Nazarene that we're all a part of. We're now in 164 countries of the world. We started with a very modest beginning of 228 churches. The church now has over 32,700 churches throughout the world. And every week, Nazarenes start 27 new churches. Every week, Nazarenes have 2,872 new people join the church, and the church has been growing at that speed for 10 years in a row. Now, Jesus is the greatest leader who ever lived, and he is, and we're by no means the only tribe. The Holy Spirit is doing things all over the world that's unbelievable. I wish I had time to tell you what's happening in Africa. So at the turn of the 1900s, there were less than 5 million Christians, evangelical Christians, on the continent of Africa. I think Africa is 52 countries now, 54 countries. Over the last 120 years, there are new countries that have emerged on the continent of Africa. Did you know that Africa is now, it has gone from 5 million to over 400 million Christians in 100 years? And there are many, many, just for example, the country of Kenya. Kenya had just a handful of Christians in 1900. Now over 50% of Kenya's population is Christian. You know, and there, if you drive in Kenya today, you see two things. And it's like going back into the United States like in the 1940s or 50s, or 60s, because what happens if you go everywhere, what you see churches and you see schools. Churches and schools. And God is doing, and that's just one country in Kenya, in Africa. So Jesus is doing massive things all over the world. I want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus entered the bloodstream of humanity about 2,000 years ago. And after living a few years in Egypt, Jesus and his family moved to a town called Nazareth. The name Nazareth or Nazarene is used 12 times in the Bible in reference to Jesus. Jesus lived for 30 years in Nazareth. Then he began a 3-year preaching and teaching ministry. It is a fact that Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and today he's really alive. Now, this is the foundation of the Nazarene movement, the church of the Nazarene. Our foundation is not just a theology, it's a person. The resurrected Jesus. So every time you drive onto the property, every time you park your car, every time you look at the sign and you see Church of the Nazarene, we don't want you to just think of the institution of the Church of the Nazarene. We want you to think of Jesus, because he's the one who's the head of this church. The Church of the Nazarene Board of General Superintendents is not the head of this church. Pastor Ryan's not the head. The board's not the head. I'm not the head. The head of this church is Jesus, because he's alive and he's guiding the church. So every time you see the words Church of the Nazarene, we hope you'll think of the head of the church, which is Jesus. Now, the people in the Nazarene movement are different from status quo churches, because they never stop learning. They never stop growing. They never stop changing. They have a heart for evangelism. They have a desire for the church to keep expanding. They want to reach new people. And their thinking creates a culture throughout the world. Just like the Apostle Paul, regardless of people's immigration status, they believe everybody should be a part of the church. The Bible says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In other words, the Bible teaches that every person is to be welcomed in the family of the Church of the Nazarene. So when the Nazarene movement started, our founders wanted Nazarenes to be a different people, to live with a different spirit, to think with a different mind, to cultivate a different heart, because the goal was to cultivate the heart of Jesus. Beyond getting people saved, we wanted every member in the church to be Christ-like, to think exactly like Jesus thinks, to feel exactly what Jesus feels, to do exactly what Jesus would do. And we call this Christ-likeness holiness. So as a Christian, we want to learn how to think what Jesus thinks. We want to learn how to feel what Jesus feels. And we want to learn how to do what Jesus does. So how can the heart of Jesus be put into our heart? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. How can the heart of Jesus be put into our heart? Well, first, there are three ways. First, the Bible says, by learning to think what Jesus thinks. This is what the Bible teaches in Philippians 2. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. Or another translation, have the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So this requires a regular appetite for the Scripture. Renewing of our minds. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the great things that happens in this church, one of the great things that happens in the Arabic church, when you all come together every week and you allow yourselves to be washed with the water of God's Word, your life will be changed. If you hang around here, you're going to become a different person. And you're going to become a different person because the Bible says that you will experience the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will. It's a good will. It's a pleasing will. It's a perfect will, the Bible says, as we have our minds renewed. Now, this is one of the reasons, in learning to think like Jesus thinks, this is one of the reasons why we're careful what we watch or what we allow into our minds, because to be truly like Jesus, you can't put a bunch of garbage in all the time and expect Jesus to come out. Does that make sense? So we guard what we put in our minds. We nurture an appetite for Jesus. So how do we cultivate the thinking of Jesus? We first of all have to learn to think what Jesus thinks. Secondly, we have to learn to feel what Jesus feels. So what does Jesus feel about something? Well, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can listen to what the Holy Spirit impresses our spirit with. We can learn to feel what Jesus feels, the Bible says, because the Holy Spirit will remind us of what Jesus wants us to know. Now look at this next passage. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is why we ask ourselves honest questions as Christians. Honest questions like, well, Jesus, are there any attitudes that I have that are grieving you? Is there anything that I'm thinking or feeling or doing that hurts you? What do I get angry about that Jesus doesn't care about? Does Jesus cry about anything I don't cry about? Does Jesus care deeply about something that I don't care about? How can I feel what Jesus feels, or cry over what Jesus cries over, or care about what Jesus cares about? Well, if I follow Jesus, I must always live with this spirit of repentance. The Greek word is simply metanoia, which means a change of mind and then a change of life, a change of behavior. That's what it means to keep on repenting. So here's Jesus and here's Larry, and there's a gap. And so every time that Jesus reveals to me something that isn't quite in line with his heart, I have to keep changing. Which is why when we come, we don't stay the same. We let Jesus keep changing us. We're not perfect in our behavior. But this is what the Bible says. He says, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't command perfect in behavior, but he does command purity of intention, that we can have a perfect heart. We can love God with all of our heart, and we can love our neighbor as ourselves. The two hearts, God's heart and my heart and your heart, God's heart and our heart can become one. Loving God with all of our heart, loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is what Jesus prays for his church. Listen to this. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And what does he pray for? He says, I pray, Father, that all of them may be one. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place with one mind, with one heart. Their heart had become one with the heart of Jesus. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul prays for when he's talking to the church at Philippi. How does he describe the church? He says, if you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we want you to have these four characteristics. The Philippian church, he says, if you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, have these four characteristics. I want everybody in the church to be like-minded. I want everybody in the church to have the same love. I want everybody in the church to be one in spirit. And I want everybody in the church to be one in purpose. Like-minded, same love, one in spirit, one in... Can you imagine what would happen if we got there? All hell couldn't stop the church. And this is the mission, this is the mission of the Nazarene movement in the world, that every person in the world will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will become Christ-like. This deeper life, John Wesley termed entire sanctification. Every Christian living filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. So we actually think what Jesus thinks and we feel what Jesus feels. Now, so when we feel what Jesus feels, we learn to feel about people who are lost. You know, we're everybody realized that we're moving into a political environment. This is an election year. Did you know that you have to even love politicians? Take a deep breath. You have to love politicians. Did you know that Zacchaeus was hated by the people of his day? Now, depending on whether or you vote blue or red, you tend to love and you tend to hate in this culture. And you can't be a Christian and do that. You got to pray for people. You got to pray for people on both sides of the aisle. A great example is Zacchaeus. Y'all remember who Zacchaeus was? Zacchaeus was a hated politician. He was a tax collector. He worked for the government. And he was collecting money for the Romans. The people who were around Zacchaeus detested him. But do you know what Jesus did with this despised politician? Everybody saw Zacchaeus for a crook. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus as somebody who could be saved. Nobody is excluded, including politicians. We feel what Jesus feels about people who are outside. We feel what Jesus feels about people who are on the margins of society. We feel what Jesus feels about people who are hungry, about people who are thirsty, about people who are strangers, about people who need clothes, about people who are sick, about people who are in prison. We feel what Jesus feels about people who are on the margins of society. So we feel what Jesus feels about politicians. We feel what Jesus feels about people who are on the margins of society. We feel what Jesus feels even about people who are caught in adultery. They're caught in sexual sin that we feel like is so horrible. The religious people wanted to stone her. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life as sin." So we feel what Jesus feels about people whenever he talks about the parable of the prodigal son. The people who are in the pig pens of life, they smell, they're broken, they want to come back home to God. We feel what Jesus feels when he sees them afar off. He breaks through the gate, he runs down the road, he embraces them smelly and unbeautiful. But Jesus calls for the best robe, he calls for the best ring, and he throws a party to celebrate them coming home. This is what Jesus feels, cultivating the heart of Jesus. We learn to think what Jesus thinks. We learn to feel what Jesus feels. And then thirdly, we learn to do what Jesus does. So what does Jesus do? Love is not something we just think or feel. Love is something we do. We do what Jesus does. We don't condemn. We don't judge. We're not angry. We're not filled with judgmentalism. We forgive. This has been the message of the Chicago Central District for the last 119 years. It's been the message of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years. So what is our message? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Take a deep breath on this one. It is never easily angered. Anybody need to join me in working on that one? It's not easily angered. And then listen to this one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, love always rejoices when truth wins out. It always trusts, always protects, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It's never willing to quit. And this is why we have such great hope for the future, even in an election year. Because you know what? I know this is really hard to believe, but no matter who wins, Jesus is still Lord. No matter who wins, Christian Republicans and Christian Democrats have to love each other. No matter who wins, you still have to hug people who vote differently than you. And no matter who wins, the most important thing is that people think of you first for your spirit and your Christ-likeness, not your politics. So I'm giving this message every single place I go these days, especially now that we're in an election year. And here's the good news. As I think about what God is doing in the Church of the Nazarene all across the United States, we have 32,700 churches, and I'm so grateful for Pastor Ryan and what he is doing in helping this church to reach out and bless your community. This year, we're focusing on the church getting out and loving people outside our four walls. Most importantly, is not the size of your church, it's the quality of your spirit. It's the quality of your spirit. So that you will think what Jesus thinks. You will learn as a whole congregation to feel what Jesus feels. And you'll learn to do what Jesus does. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? So Lord, we're here today and we need you. We really want to rededicate our lives. This is such a great church. It has such a great pastor, pastor's wife, such a great church board. This church has such a great legacy of generosity with giving to others and sharing their building with another congregation and just with the way in which they live out their faith. I pray that in 2024 that you would help every person connected with this church, that we would represent you well. In Palos Heights, in Crestwood, and beyond, all throughout 2024 and in the days to come. And as we finish out February and as we live our lives headed during this Lenten season to Easter and then to Pentecost, we pray, Father, that you would help us to think what Jesus thinks. Help us to feel what Jesus feels. Help us to do what Jesus does. And in so doing, would you help us to cultivate the heart of Jesus? In your name we offer our prayer. And all of God's people said, Amen. 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 Amen.